Christ could come this week, we hope. If not this week, then next week. And we look for his coming at every day, perhaps today. But let's turn in our Bibles again today to the book of John, going right through John on Sunday mornings. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, John chapter 6. And this is the 14th message on John and feeding the 5,000. The 14th message, feeding the 5,000. I'm going to ask Sam to come and read to us John chapter 6 and verses 1 to 21.
John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into this world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him unto the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. May the Lord add his blessing to his word and message today.
Thank you very much. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, again today, we thank thee for this miracle, one of the few miracles mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Again, coming so soon after the death of John the Baptist, again reminding us, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And yet now we see this great harvest, as it were, so soon after a great tragedy. And so, Father, again, bless us today. Help us to draw from this wherever we are in our walk. Help us to know thou art on the mountain praying for us. Thou hast died for us and purchased us, and thou art coming back soon for us. But today, thou art on the mountain, whilst we're out on the turbulent sea, as it were. and as our great high priest. So, Father, do bless. If we're speaking to one today that has never been saved, help them to be saved. Help them to be able to believe on Thee as their sin bearer. Come to Thee with a repentant heart and trust Thee as our personal Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Well, in this book, we've seen that and some years ago, we did deal with the matter that John is the gospel of the seven signs. It's got seven great miracles in it. And we actually are dealing with the entire book now. But we come across now the fourth miracle. And in these seven miracles that are unique in many respects to the Gospel of John, I should say they're unique in the sense that there's a different name for them. They are a sign. Watch it carefully. Here is something that goes... The other miracles in the other Gospels are called miracles of power. These are miracles that are a sign. They picture salvation. They picture how we're saved. They picture the means or the results of salvation. And here we've got the fourth miracle. We saw the turning water to wine. That pictures salvation comes by faith, by the Word of God. We've seen that it comes by faith, the healing of the nobleman's son. We've seen that in the pool of Bethesda, salvation is by grace. It comes by the Word. It comes by faith. It comes by grace. The last three miracles, stilling of the Christ walking on the stilling of the storm, walking on the sea, salvation brings peace. The healing of the blind man, salvation brings light. We really begin to see things now. Couldn't see very well before. The raising of Lazarus, salvation brings life. We have eternal life. And in between is this miracle that we've got this morning, the feeding of the 5,000, unique because one of the very few miracles that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Here it shows how God uses people, born-again believers, to bring the message of salvation. He could do it Himself. He could send angels, but He uses us. And so that's very, very good. And so this is what we have. How shall they hear without a preacher? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we're ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And so, though salvation is of the Lord, Psalm 3 and verse 8, and God could... Angels could do it a lot better than we do it, yet God uses people to carry the message of salvation everywhere. And we try to do that. We try to do that. And so here is this, the feeding of the 5,000. And we see, and it's mentioned in all four Gospels. It occurs, if you study the chronology, it occurs very shortly after the death of John the Baptist. That seemed like a great tragedy. There is that passage of Scripture, John 12, verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." And yet it seemed a tragedy. He preached for only a year. John did. He all the preparation, all the prophecy that went before on him, and dies a martyr death, a very ignominious death, and yet here is a harvest, as it were, following the death of John the Baptist, this wonderful, amazing miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. So that is very good for us. And then we find that this, and I'll make reference to this later, that this miracle took place near Bethsaida, on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that's a very pretty place. I think I've seen it. I didn't see the town, but I was on that northeastern shore at one time and looked down, and there you could see the Sea of Galilee. But here is a sign, just as the Lord provided manna in the wilderness, just as He could bring bread from heaven, so Jehovah is now in the midst. And Christ brings bread for His people, a great sign, a sign that He is indeed Himself, Jehovah. And many wonderful lessons in the reading that we've just had. Christ can take a little and make a lot out of it. Christ can take our little. He said to the church at Philadelphia, "You've only got a little strength," but they dedicated it to Him. And He opened a door for them. And God can do that for us. He can take a little and make a lot out of it. You have a little strength, and it was just a very small amount. Isaac, the Bible says, sowed in the land that year, Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12, and reaped a hundredfold. A seed is a very little thing. A tract is a very little thing. But God can use it mightily. A witness, a word in season is a little thing, but God can make a great deal out of it. You may say, "I'm only just little." Well, He can do a lot with that little if it's dedicated to the Lord. Very important. And then what He blesses, He often breaks. The bread had to be broken, and there is a sense in which Christians often have to go through a period of suffering. We wish it wasn't so, but in order to rely on Him more readily, He blesses. And I think there's some folks back there who might want to know, they're halting between two opinions. Do they come in or do they not? You know, sometimes it's like that. We'd love them to come in. Christians have trials. And trials will take away the I can stand on my own two feet. No, we can't. We really can't. And so He teaches us something. The Bible talks about dying to self. Romans chapter 6. I was taught Romans chapter 6 shortly after I was converted. We saw you folks halting between two opinions back there. Glad you came in. God bless you. And so halting between two opinions. Or not, that's not what I'm saying. What was I saying? Romans chapter 6 and dying to self. Let's get on to the next point. Another very important thing about this is we are told, was a grassy place. He fed them. They sat down on the green grass. And yet, if you look at all the scriptures, it wasn't a grassy place. In chapter 6 of Mark, verse 35, we won't have to turn to it. It was a desert place. Now, God can make the desert place a grassy place. The world is a desert place. You see that in chapter 17 of Revelation, mentions that. And that's what God does for us. We have the Word of God, and He makes us sit down in green pastures. But the world is a desert place. And so we have the Savior, we have the Word of God, and in that immediate place, the desert place becomes a grassy place. Wonderful, wonderful. And then Christ can overcome every difficulty. There were indeed a great deal of difficulties with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men, not counting the ladies, not counting the children. I'd say that's a problem. I'd say there was a real problem there. I think they did their sums well. I think Philip realized, you know, there's definitely a shortage here. But God can overcome every difficulty, particularly as the disciples were told to spread the word. When we go out and spread the word, all sorts of difficulties, and yet God can overcome that. And so here, and then we came to the close, and we're going to survey the chapter again in just a moment, but they said this is the great prophet, and they were referring to that one singular verse in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me." And Israel had been long waiting for that prophet. And now Israel and now the people begin to connect the thoughts. Yes, we believe that prophet that Moses spoke about so long before is now in our midst. But then they wanted to take another step and make him a king. But it was not time for him to be a king. He will be a priest, though, a high priest, and such a priest that he does not offer up an offering, but he offers up himself as the offering. We'll see that again in just a few moments. We have, after the meal, the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. He sends them to see. He goes up into the mountain. He prays for them. And that's a picture of just where we are this morning. We use a term, he's at sea, kind of out at sea. Well, that's where we all are. We're out on the troublesome sea. And it's you just don't know what one day is going to bring. But we have a great high priest. We have not yet come to solid land yet. It's a kind of a wavering place. We don't know what's my health going to be like, or what's the prospects, what's the job, what about all these things, and what about these troubles and that troubles, and there's all sorts of trials for the child of God. What about it? But we have one on high praying for us. We have a great high priest. And in these prayers for us, just as Christ walking on the water, there are times when he seems to come especially near to us. We'll look at that again in just a moment. And then at the end, you'll notice an addition to what we read in the other Gospels about the walking on the sea. He came into the boat, and immediately the ship is at land. I don't think we have any idea how quick the rapture is going to be. It is going to be so quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly we'll be on that caught up and then on that distant shore with him. The second coming of Christ is so near at any moment. At any moment. We look for him today. We look for him tomorrow. We look for him at Passover time in the spring, especially during this 7th Jewish month. They call it the first month, but that confuses it. They got that from the Talmud. It's not the first month. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's wrong. It's the seventh month. And I think Israel had a problem last Monday, Rosh Hashanah. And if you see some of the Israel, I get a lot of the Israel newscasts and what's going on. They had the worst sandstone. They were talking about it as biblical. Yeah, they said it was, they used the term in their history. Well, that's saying something. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but they were saying it was unbelievable in Israel last Monday, Rosh Hashanah. As ancient people have twisted their own dating so they do not have to face the Messiah. They did that. We saw how they did that with the book of Daniel. They certainly did it by God. If you read Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Passover, this is the first month. And then by going from Passover through the seven feasts, you see this wonderful unfolding of the Messiah. But if they start their year now, then that's rather obliterated from their scriptures. And they don't see it so clearly. And so, very important. But his ancient people are going to one day, very soon, look upon him. And God's not through with the nation Israel. He's brought them back in unbelief, as it says in Ezekiel 37, verse 8. They're in unbelief today, back in their land. One day, shortly, they will look upon him, but a lot happens ahead in the time of Jacob's trouble. Much has happened. But let's go and look at a couple. Let me just give you some thoughts. I've given you an overview. I'm going to give you another overview quickly here from these 21 chapters. You might want to put some marks in your Bible or just... But number one, it's remarkable that in verse 4 it says, the Passover, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now that would mean that when we get to this chapter, we're approaching the third year of our Savior's ministry. His ministry lasted 3 years, so this would be the beginning of the third year. It's now 1 year before our Savior becomes the great Passover Lamb himself. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But it's remarkable because in the previous chapter, we had a miracle on the Sabbath day. And one of the great themes of that chapter is Christ is the true Sabbath. I know there's this 1 in 7 principle, I'm taking it to a higher level, and we find our rest in Christ. And there is a sense in which a believer every day is a Sabbath because we now rest in Christ, though the 1 in 7 principle does remain. We'll not go into that, but just the point stressed, that in chapter 5, Christ is the true Sabbath. In this chapter, Christ is the true Passover. The true Passover. And the seventh feast of the Jewish year is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're coming up to that. I've got my dates. On the day, did we figure the 22nd or the 23rd? I need Valerie here this morning. Valerie's got back trouble, and she's hoping to be here tonight. But the 22nd or the 23rd is Yom Kippur. That's the 7th, the 10th day of the month, the 10th day. So trumpets was Sunday, Monday. Yom Kippur, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then the beginning of Tabernacles will be, I think, on the 28th. That's our final blood moon, by the way. We have had four. The others were not seen in Jerusalem. This will be seen in Jerusalem. That's coming up next week, I believe, on the 28th. I should have had my notes in front of me when I went through this. But very remarkable. But in the next chapter, the feast that is emphasized is Tabernacles, the feast of the seventh month. But the seventh month has a number of feasts. It has trumpets on the first day of the month. It has Yom Kippur on the 10th day of the month. And it has Tabernacles from the 15th day to the 21st day of the month. In the next chapter, it's Tabernacles that is emphasized. But here's the point. Christ is the true Sabbath, chapter 5 of John. Christ is the true Passover, chapter 6 of John. And Christ is the true Tabernacles. It pictures his second coming, 7 days, and that's in chapter 7. And we'll begin to see that next week. But very important. And then I want you to notice also, we mentioned that this feast took place near Bethsaida. Notice in verse 7, Philip answered him, saying, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. Yes, Philip, you did your sums very well. Very good, Philip. I could even figure that out. And that pennyworth would be a day's wage. 200 days' wages could not possibly be enough to buy enough food. You know, it's Philip was the he lived in nearby. He lived nearby where this miracle is going to take place. You and I know something, that when we're saved, it's probably easier to do it away from home than too close to home, where we kind of know everybody that we used to know. Is that true or is that true? It really is true. I mean, it was far easier for me to go someplace else than my West 16th Street, Indianapolis, Indiana, when I was first converted. I did try to go to my closest friends, but really, you know, they know you too well there. And so Philip comes up with all of these problems, but he knew the area. And yes, the scripture, can God feed his people in the wilderness? I think it's Psalm 74, verse 16. Indeed, he can, but probably not here. A bit close to home, Philip thinks. It's easier to go where I'm not so well known. And so, but no, God can do it. So you and I, there's a principle here. It's not always so easy. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own house. And so we know a bit of that experience. And then you'll notice in verse 9, a fourth point here. Yes, there's always an opportunity. But here the only opportunity for feeding this vast multitude was a little lad with a little bit of lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. How he got that much, I'm not sure, but he's got, which was quite a bit for a little lad. I assume he was a little lad. Here is the opportunity. And God would point out the opportunity. Philip pointed out the opportunity. But it does not seem like a very promising opportunity. Nevertheless, God can take our little, if we will dedicate our little to Him, He will use it. He will use it. And then the fifth point, we just to point out the human means in getting the bread out. The Lord could have immediately just put it in everybody's hands, but He didn't. He gave it to the disciples. They had to do it. He gives us the living bread. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us gospel tracts. We don't have our own message. We just deliver what He's given to us, and we take it everywhere. We take it everywhere. And you have all sorts of things happen. I did, just as we were leaving the church, I did think of this one thing. Just man came by. Of course, he wanted some money, but we've helped him from time to time. Last time I had seen this man, oh, I better not tell you. It's a good story anyway. I shouldn't really talk about that. But nevertheless, he uses people, and he uses you and I, and we're imperfect, and we don't always say it right, but we want to do it, and we want to get the Word of God out, and just to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. But we do have some funny things happen. I do mention, you know, Gail is not here this morning, but Gail works for community service. Usually she'll sit right there, very tall lady, and looks, when she has her looks like a police uniform on, she looks quite formidable out on the street. And years ago, I was passing tracks out at London Bridge, and Gail was watching me with another and community lady, and I thought, you know, I know I'm innocent. I know I haven't done anything, but they kept watching me and standing about 15 feet away watching me. Finally, they came over and talked, and Gail had actually been to a baptismal service here, and she was a close friend of Andrea Jump, and she was later saved. But from that day on, she has never seen me on the street again. And she would say, you know, I don't think you go out on these streets anymore. She said, I go to London Bridge all the time. I go to Elephant and Castle. I go to all these places you say you go. And we've checked our CCTV cameras, and you're just not there. And so this is kind of an ongoing thing when Gail comes in. I was there this week, Pastor. I did not see you there. And you say you're there, but I was. So this is the way we greet Gail every Sunday morning. And then on Thursday, I was at London Bridge. And a lady from Ghana and I were having a good conversation, but she was probably talking to me more than I was talking to her, and I was listening to her. And she was emphatic about some things. And then at the corner of my eye, I saw this shadow, two tall people coming over and standing, but I ignored them. And I kept talking to this lady from Ghana. But they kept coming closer and closer, but this lady was so animated in what she was saying to me, I ignored them. And I looked around, and standing about 2 feet from me was Gail, and one of her friends. So at least she can't say that she doesn't see me on the street anymore. But we have all sorts of interesting things on the seat. And Esther will tell you, we meet people that our paths crossed that day, and it was good that they crossed that day. And just, it was a visit in season, and something was said, and some help was given. And so we keep doing it. So we keep getting the bread out. Others could do it better, but God uses people, and so we see this, and we'll see this. And then notice also in verse 15, they want to make him king. I'm sorry, in verse 14, they say he's a prophet. In verse 15, they want to make him king. And then at the end of verse 15, you see that after they try to make him king, he departs into a mountain by himself alone. And so it was not time for him to be king yet. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. We see him as priest here. We see, but you see the three great offices of our Savior. And then as we go to verse 17, he sends the disciples down to the sea. They entered a ship. They're out on the sea. That's, as we've said, is where you and I are this morning. And we would love it. I think it was Placid when they set out. But then in verse 18, the sea arose. And in verse 19, they rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, 3 or 4 miles, and it arose. Now, what did they do when the sea arose? Oh, well, we'll just stop rowing. We'll just drift. No, they kept rowing. And so we're called out onto the great sea, and we keep rowing. We keep rowing. Now, we have a great high priest. Now, that's not to get us to heaven. It's by faith. But we do not stop praying because we've got a storm. We do not stop reading our Bible because we've got a storm. We do not stop trying to get the Word of God out because there's a storm. We keep rowing. And so they kept rowing. The great high priest up on the mountain. We have a great high priest who's very conversant with all of our afflictions, but we keep rowing, but we keep praying, we keep reading our Bibles, we keep serving, and then at times we seem to have a closer relation. Now here he literally walked on the sea to them. But for us today, we have these closer experiences with the Lord when the sea rises and the storm rises. And every Christian has storms. And then, again, verse 21, something that was mentioned here in this account, not in the other Gospels, when they willingly received into the ship, immediately the ship was at land. They were in the midst of the sea. In chapter 6, verse 47 of Mark, and now they're immediately at land. That's a miracle. Everything about this is a miracle. So that was good. That was good. And then just to close this morning, let me repeat what we've already said. Christ, number one, there's four lessons from this chapter. Christ will take our little, if it's dedicated to Him, and make a lot of it. And then what He blesses, He sometimes breaks. He humbles so that He can use them. And number three, He can make the desert place a grassy place as we serve Him. And number four, He uses men and women, young people, to take the bread out in this dispensation, not angels. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord, many, many lessons. It's too much to, we've only touched on them and just given you the very least that could possibly be given. But there is so much in the Bible. It's the more you look at it, the more is there. And we begin to experience Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Then shall you know. I'm sorry, I think that's Hosea 6, verse 3. Then shall you know if you follow on to know the Lord. And Mark 4, 24, and to whom, we'll use that another time. But nevertheless, the point is there is so much in the Bible. And the more we look at it, and we begin to see more and more. So we're thankful for what we have in these 21 verses. But we're out on the sea this morning. Our Savior has not yet revealed Himself to us. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 or 6, I believe. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we've not yet seen him, but he does draw near. He does draw near. There are times of a closer experience with him. And we want these things. And then everyone here senses they're out on the sea. There are indeed great trials. But we keep rowing. Now we're not working our way to heaven, but we keep trusting, we keep praying, we keep serving. We don't just stop and lay down the oars and drift. We do not do that. We just keep on for the Lord. And so maybe maybe some here needed to hear that point. And perhaps we've spoken to one today and you've not been saved. You need to talk to somebody today. We'll give you an opportunity shortly to be able to speak to someone on how you can be saved. And just know that you have Christ, that He indeed is your Sabbath. You rest in Him. And He's your Passover. He died for you. He shed His blood for your sins. And He's your Feast of Tabernacles. He's coming again very shortly. Father, do bless, do take these words. Use them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.